We want to look at Luke 22, beginning with verse 31. As Jesus is talking to Peter, they're at the Last Supper. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you are converted, strengthen your brothers." And he said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before you shall three times deny that you even know me." The word of Jesus to Peter is that Satan has desired you. I think it is quite obvious that the Lord has chosen Peter to be a leader in the church that is to be formed. Peter was separated by the Lord for special events. When Jesus was called to the house of Jairus, there in Capernaum, whose daughter had died, when Jesus came to the home, he put everybody out, and he went into the room where the little daughter was lying there dead on the bed. He took in only Peter, James, and John and the parents to observe the miracle of raising this little child from the dead. None of the other disciples were brought into this special occasion. And then Jesus said, "Now just don't tell anybody about this." Later, when Jesus was up in the area of Mount Hermon, and he went up into the mountain, he took Peter, James, and John with him. And there he was transfigured before them. And they saw him in his glory. Again, Jesus said, "Now don't tell anybody about this until after I have risen from the dead." But Peter was being brought closer, obviously because the Lord was going to use him in a place of leadership in the early church. Peter was one of the first disciples to recognize and to acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah. While they were up there in Caesarea Philippi near Mount Hermon, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who are people saying that I am?" And they gave him the current feelings. And Jesus said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter was also a man of courage and strength. He was one who was willing to step out in faith. When the disciples were in the ship and the storm was tossing the ship about and they weren't really getting anywhere, trying to row against the wind, when Jesus came walking to them on the water and they were terrified, thinking that perhaps it was a ghost, and when Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it's I," and Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you," and Jesus said, "Come on," and it was Peter who had the faith and all to step out of the boat and to head for Jesus. It was Peter who was willing to take on the whole band of soldiers that came to arrest Jesus, pulling his sword and starting to swing away. A man of courage, a man of faith. But I believe that these things made Peter a special mark for Satan. Knowing that Jesus was obviously grooming him for leadership, Satan was desiring to get at him, to destroy him. It seems to me that Satan is always making a special target of leadership within the church. I believe that he realizes that if he can destroy one who is in the position of leadership, he destroys many with that one. Jesus said, "He's desired you, Peter. He wants to sift you like wheat." With all of Peter's strong points, he did seem to lack refinement. He was rugged, he was rough, he was coarse. As a fisherman, these were just characteristics and traits of Peter. When Jesus began to talk to the disciples about his death, Peter began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Lord, be that far from thee." When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, when he came to Peter, Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, then you're really none of mine." And Peter said, "Well, then give me a bath." And Jesus said, "No, Peter, you don't understand. Just, you know, washing your feet is enough. I'm getting a message across to you." But it was unrefined. He was rough. Today, when we go to the store to buy flour, it's already milled. It's even pre-sifted, ready to be used. In those days, they would have raw grain. Their methods of threshing were very primitive, so much of the grain still had the husk or the hull on it. And when they wanted to make it into flour, they would take it to the miller, and they would put it in the grindstones, and they would stone grind the wheat to make flour. But often there were still the hulls in it. There were little bits of rock and gravel. And so they would sift the flour in order to get the rocks and the roughage out of it. Peter had a lot of roughage. Jesus said, "Satan is desiring you, Peter. He wants to put you through the sieve. He wants to separate you from me." It seems like we all are targets of Satan's sifting processes as he seeks to separate us from the body of Christ and thus from the Lord. The comforting words of Jesus to Peter were, "I've prayed for you." What was his prayer for Peter? "That your faith fail thee not." Now, he did not pray that Satan would not be allowed to sift him. This is probably what I would have prayed. "Lord, keep him out of the sieve. Lord, don't let him go through any problems. Lord, just make it lovely and easy for him. Don't put him through the test. Don't put him through the trials. Don't let him know pain or suffering, Lord. Guard him from these things." You see, I would have kept Peter from the growth that comes through experiencing difficulty. We so often are praying, "Lord, keep us from Satan's sieve. Lord, don't let us experience hardship or pain. Spare me, Lord, from suffering. And thus are often kept in a state of spiritual infancy because growth only comes in the hard places of life. And so Jesus was wise and careful. He wasn't praying, Father, don't let him go through trouble. Don't let him experience defeat and sorrow. But Lord, don't let him lose his faith, that your faith would not fail. It's as though Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, Satan knows your rough spots. He desires to take advantage of these in order to separate you from me. I know your rough parts. I know the weakness of your flesh. I know that before the sun rises tomorrow morning, you're going to be sleeping when you should have been praying. You're going to be drawing your sword at an inappropriate time, and you're going to be denying that you ever knew me. Satan's going to put you through the sifter. But I'm praying for you, Peter. What must it be like to have the Lord say to you, I know you're going through some trouble, but I'm praying for you. Oh, man. Wouldn't that be glorious to have the Lord just say, I know it, but I'm praying for you. I'm constantly receiving letters from all over the world. People have heard of the ministry here, who say, we're so thrilled for what God is doing, and we want you to know that we're praying for you. A while back, I received a letter from a Bible study group in Siberia. Someone has my tapes and they're translating them for the people there in Siberia. And they wrote and said, we pray for you every week at our Bible study. So often as people go out the door, they say, our family remembers you in prayer every day. And that means so much to me. It's such a thrill to know that people are praying for you. I believe that that's the reason why God is blessing the work here so much, is so many people are praying for it. But to have Jesus say, I'm praying for you. Oh. But the beautiful and glorious truth is that Jesus has been praying for you and is praying for you. In the 17th chapter of John, as Jesus is praying for his disciples, he includes you in his prayer. Because he said there, neither do I pray for these alone, that is his disciples, but for all of those which shall believe on me through their words. Now you who have read the Gospels, and you who have read the epistles in the New Testament and have come to a faith in Jesus Christ by reading the Word of God, you've come to believe in Jesus as the Son of God and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Jesus was praying for you. Lord, I don't just pray for these disciples here, but for all of those who will come to believe on me through their Word. That includes us today. What does he pray for us? That we might be one in him. That the Father might give to you the same glory that he gave to his Son. That you might be perfect in him. That you might be with him in heaven. That you might see him in the glory that he had before the world ever existed. He prays that God's love might dwell within your life. and that he might come and dwell within. Jesus prayed for you. There in John 17. But he is praying for you today. As we read this morning in Romans chapter 8, where Paul said, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who has died, yea, rather, is risen again and is even at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us." Who is he that condemneth? And Paul is assuring you that Jesus isn't condemning you. In fact, he began this chapter with the words, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." So the question, who is he that condemneth? It isn't Jesus. Jesus said to the woman taken in adultery, "I don't condemn you." Jesus said to Nicodemus, "God didn't send me into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." Who then is he that condemneth? It is Satan who condemns the believer. But Jesus prays for you. For Paul said, "Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession." He is the one who died. Yea, rather, he rose again and is even at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. Far from condemning, he's interceding, praying. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, the writer declares, "Wherefore he is also able to save to the uttermost all who will come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Or he is ever living, praying for them. So Jesus said to Peter, "Satan's desired you, Peter. He wants to sift you like wheat. But I've been praying for you that your faith would not fail." Now, Jesus knew that Peter's courage would fail. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. In fact, in the next breath almost, Jesus said, "Well, Peter, before the cock crows this morning, you're going to deny me three times that you ever knew me." He knew that Peter was going to fail, that his courage would fail. But what Jesus was praying is that your faith will not fail. And though Peter's courage did fail, his faith did not fail. The interesting thing to me is that probably the strongest natural aspect of Peter's life was his courage. This guy was a man of courage. It was a strong, natural trait. Satan so often attacks us at the place of our greatest personal strength. We would think that Satan would attack us in our places of weakness. Oh, he knows your weakness, and that's... No, he knows your strengths. And that's where he usually attacks. Peter was courageous. He said, "Lord, I'm ready to die with you." And he was. He drew the sword and began to swing away until Jesus said, "Put the sword away, Peter." I mean, he was ready. "This is it, all right. Well, go down with you, Lord." He was a man of courage. Why is it that Satan would attack us in our places of greatest strength? It is because we know that we have strength in this area. So often we feel, "Well, I don't need the Lord's help here. I'm able to manage this." So often I've more or less said, "Well, stand back, Lord. Watch me. Watch what I can do." And I tell you, I'm setting myself up for a fall. in those places where you think you are strong, where you think that you don't have to rely upon the Lord for help. I can do this. The Lord lets Satan put you through the sifter in order that you might experience your weakness so that you know that you're going to have to trust in the Lord. It's to keep you from trusting in yourself that he allows Satan to take you through and attack you in that place of strength. You see, the place where I know I'm weak, when I see Satan coming, I say, oh, Lord, help me, Lord. Oh, I can't handle this, Lord. And he helps me. Because I'm not trusting in myself. I know, oh, man, I've had it. No, look what's... And I'm relying now upon the Lord. And thus, I experience his strength and his help and his deliverance. But it's in those places of my strengths that I have problems. Because I'm not relying fully on the Lord, but I'm trusting in my ability and that which I can do. He's using then our place of failure to drive a wedge between you and the Lord. Once you fall, once you stumble, once you sin, then Satan is right there sifting you, and he says, how can you ever expect God to do anything for you when you fail him so miserably? He loves to discourage us. He loves to make you feel like giving up. Look how long you've been struggling with this. Look how hard you've tried to get victory over this area in your life. And here you are still messing up. Oh, God's tired of you, man. He wants nothing to do with you anymore. You might as well just give up and quit. He takes those places where I stumble, where I fall, where I'm defeated, and he tries to drive the wedge, putting me through the sieve, man, and just really, you know, working me over. Jesus knew the great test that Peter was going to be facing and how he was going to be failing that test and thus come under Satan's heavy attack. And so, Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail. We often fail when Satan puts on the pressure, but it's good to know that the Lord is praying for us. It's interesting to note that place where Peter failed, the Lord later brought him back to the same place. You see, Jesus was being tried by the religious council, and Peter was standing outside warming himself by the fire when this little maid, and of course here he is, he's not afraid of the army, but this little maid comes along and says, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? And he says, what are you talking about? I don't know him. She came back a little later and says, I'm sure I've seen you with him in the crowd. Yes, I'm sure that I've seen you there. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, here he is, the courage. I mean, can't stand before this little maiden. Now, Peter is standing before the council. He's the one on trial, not Jesus. Peter's the one now on trial before the very same council. And we notice how boldly Peter is testifying to them of the risen Lord and of his powers. Acts chapter 4, as Peter declares to them, this same Jesus hath God raised from the dead, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name among men whereby we must be saved. And it said, and when they saw the boldness of Peter, they marveled. the very place where his courage failed, the Lord brings him back and gives him another opportunity. And we see him coming through with flying colors. What's the difference? In Acts 4, at the beginning of that paragraph, it said, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said." The power of God's Spirit, not relying upon Peter the rock, but relying now upon the Holy Spirit. What a difference it makes. Jesus then said to Peter, "When you are converted, when you go through this, then strengthen your brothers." Another purpose that the Lord often has in allowing Satan to sift us is that we then might have empathy with those who are going through heavy trials. We come to an understanding of what it's all about. I know the feeling that you have. I know the grief that you're experiencing. I know the sorrow you're going through. I went through the very same thing. It gives me empathy. It gives me understanding. It gives me compassion that I could not have had I not gone through the experience myself. In Hebrews, we are told that Jesus himself suffered being tempted so that he might assist those who are going through temptation. In chapter 4, verse 15 of Hebrews, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." Why? Because he understands. He knows what it's all about. He went through it too. And thus we can come because he is merciful. He knows what you're going through. He is gracious. And I can come to the throne of grace and find mercy because my high priest knows what I'm going through. He experienced too the pressures of temptation. And he knows my frame, that I'm only dust. And he knows what it is to be put through Satan's sieve, because he certainly was. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians that second letter, he said, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort those who are in trouble by the same comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also the consolation abounds by Christ. And whether we were afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation, which is the effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation." So Paul said, "I went through these things. The Lord allowed me to experience these things in order that in these trials, in these difficulties, I might experience also how God can comfort, how God can strengthen, how God can help. And thus, I can relate to you, not only in the tribulation, the trouble that you're having, but I can relate to you how that when I went through that, God was there to minister to me, God was there to comfort me, God was there to help me." So, you see, Peter, you're going to go through Satan's sifting. It's necessary that you have this experience of failure, Peter. If you didn't have this experience of failure, you wouldn't understand the failure of others. Instead of being sympathetic. You'd be harsh. You'd be criticizing. You'd be condemning. So Satan's desired you. He's going to sift you like wheat. You're going to deny me. You're going to fail. But I'm praying for you, Peter. When you come through, you're going to come through. Your faith isn't going to fail. And when you come through, then use your experience to strengthen and help your brothers. And so Paul began to understand that so many of the things he went through were not for him so much as for others, that I might go through these experiences that I can understand and help and strengthen others with the same comfort and help that I received from the Lord as I was going through the deep waters and the fiery trials. It's interesting that Peter later wrote, "Beloved, consider it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you." The Lord doesn't pray to keep you out of the sifter. He doesn't pray to keep you out of the trouble. He doesn't pray that you won't have any problems. But he prays that your faith doesn't fail, that you'll be strengthened by these experiences, and that you'll gain understanding and sympathy for others and be able then to use your experience in aiding and helping and ministering to others. We, like Peter, may be defeated in a few of the battles along our way, but the ultimate victory belongs to Jesus, who is praying for us that our faith will not fail. And when we come through in his strength and find the forgiveness and the compassion and the tenderness and the love and the understanding, then I in turn can be understanding and compassionate towards those who are going through the same issues. God has a purpose, even for our failure. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that we have such a great high priest who has entered into heaven for us, who is there making intercession on our behalf. That as we go through these experiences in life, as Satan puts us through the sifter, that though we might fail in some of the testings, yet, Lord, that our faith would not fail, and that you would draw us back in your arms of love, dust us off, wash us, cleanse us, and put us back on the path. Lord, there are those here today who are going through some really heavy experiences. It seems like they're going under the stormy seas that have tossed them for so long. Some of them know the taste of those bitter tears of failure, even as Peter went out and wept bitterly. So there are those here today that are crushed and broken because of their failure. Disappointed in themselves because they thought they were above it. They thought they were stronger than they really were. And relying in their strength, Lord, they experienced defeat. And now Satan's putting them through the heavy trip of condemnation. Thank you, Jesus, for praying for them. And now, Lord, we pray that you will lift them and cause them to realize that you're not condemning them, but you want to restore them, that they in turn might be able to help and strengthen the weaker brothers. May we receive now, Lord, your love and your forgiveness, your pardon, your cleansing. And may we go, Lord, stronger because of our failure. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Surely, his grace can keep us from falling. We might stumble, but Jesus is praying that your faith will not fail. He wants to bring you through. And so may the Lord be with you and bless you and strengthen you. And in that time when, because of failure, Satan is attacking so heavily, putting you through the sieve, may you find his grace is sufficient for you, and that his strength will be made perfect in your weakness, so that you will come not to depend upon yourself, but upon him always in all things, that we might learn to rejoice in him and to glory in him and in what he has done for us, rather than trying to boast in what I have done for him. May God bless you this week and strengthen you in your inner man in Christ Jesus.